We read there part of chapter 16 and then into chapter 17 of 1 Kings, and really we're looking at the opening verses there of chapter 17, and specifically I want to look at the verse 7. But as you come into chapter 17 here, we're introduced to one of my favourite characters in the Bible, and that is Elijah the prophet. He's the kind of character in the scriptures that draws my attention. He's the kind of preacher that the world needs today. Someone who says what he means and who means what he says. And moreover, his life is one that leaves the soul saying, to use the opening words of this chapter, "The Lord God of Israel liveth." The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 16, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." And here in Elijah, God found someone in whom he could show himself strong. Each miracle associated with the life of Elijah did not testify to the greatness of Elijah, but rather to the greatness of the God of Elijah. One Bible dictionary refers to Elijah as the grandest and most romantic character that Israel ever produced. When you come to chapter 17 here in verse 1, this is the first mention of Elijah in the Bible. He just suddenly steps on to the very scene of time, as it were, here in Scripture. And we read on Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my words." Now, notice that chapter 17 and verse 1 here begins with the word "and." And that's important because it's indicating here that it's linked to the events of the previous chapter. And that's why we read those few verses. A careful reading of chapter 16 will reveal a catalogue of abominable acts that were carried out against the God of Israel. It's easy to see the spiritual state of the nation of Israel at this time in their history. Israel's in a state of spiritual declension. Ahab was king of Israel. He was the worst king to ever sit upon the throne of David. In 1 Kings 16 and verse 30 there it says, "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. He took after his father, a man by the name of Omri." Who was Omri? Well, in verse 25 of chapter 16 we're told, "But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him." So you see the link there between verse 25 and the verse 30. Omri had led his son down the same evil path that he had gone, and leading the nation down the road into further sin. And how many Omris are there in the world today? Fathers leading their sons down the same road to ruin that they themselves are travelling. So Ahab not only followed in his father's wicked footsteps, but he went on to become even worse than his father. He took for a wife a woman by the name of Jezebel. Now, no woman would want her daughter to take after Jezebel. Her name is synonymous with evil. In verse 31 of chapter 16, we're told, "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." So this evil king of Israel went on to marry a woman who was a Baal worshipper. And Jezebel aided Ahab in leading Israel away from the worship of the true God of heaven, and indeed leading them down the road to the worship of Baal. A more vile and a more evil woman you could not imagine. Over in 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 22, we're told, "And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, 'Is it peace, Jehu?' And he answered, 'What peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many.'" So what a description of this woman in the Bible. She's an evil woman. So you've got this unholy alliance, this unholy partnership of Ahab and Jezebel ruling the nation of Israel, leading them down the road of sin and debauchery, further and further away from the true God of Israel. Spiritual darkness covered the land. And here's a nation that is now in rebellion against the Lord. The laws, the commandments, the statutes of God are being trampled underfoot. Notice how verse 34 of chapter 16 finishes. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. This was another act of open rebellion against God. Because in Joshua chapter 6, when Jericho was razed to the ground, God commanded that Jericho would never be built again. God's curse was upon it. So the Lord knew the rebellion that was taking place even here at this time. But against all of this dark spiritual background, we find suddenly one man steps onto the very stage of Scripture by the name of Elijah. And he comes and he makes that proclamation, even in the first verse there to Ahab. As the Lord God of Israel liveth. You see, Ahab and the nation thought that the Lord was dead and gone. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Bold words to come from the prophet, especially when speaking to the king. But then, immediately after that, you'll find that we're told then, in verses 3 and 4, the Lord takes Elijah away. Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. You see, a great famine's now going to come upon the land. The words that Elijah spoke, he spoke in demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. Because of the wickedness of the nation, there was going to be this famine. But the Lord pulls Elijah away before Ahab or Jezebel can do any harm to him and takes him to this brook Cherith. Now, by the way, before anyone corrects me going out of the church today, of course, when you come to study these words that are translated from Hebrew into English, the Hebrew pronunciation would be more correctly Cherith, but I'm using the English pronunciation. With my Aussie accent, I'll get it wrong whatever I say anyway, so I'll stick with the word Cherith. But when you come to look at this, there's a great miracle the Lord does here, saying that he's going to command the ravens to feed thee there. You see, when Elijah's at this brook and he's drinking of the water, there's nothing stupendous about that. But it is amazing to see how the Lord controls the birds of the air, just as the Lord controlled the wind and the waves on Galilee when that great storm arose, and he commands the ravens to come and to feed him there. There's a great object lesson here, and by the way, in these ravens. We could spend time this morning looking at them. You could look at where these birds were to fly. Now, we know that these birds were free-flying creatures. The vastness of the skies was their domain, but these particular ravens, they don't go and fly wherever they would please, as they normally would, because they're now under the control of God. The Lord commanded them where they would fly. They were to fly to the brook Cherith. They had to go in the way the Lord planned for them. And for many, many months, they didn't deviate from that flight plan. They never turned aside to the right or to the left. They never abandoned the work that the Lord gave them to. And what a great lesson we can learn from these ravens. You see, the Lord has a way for us to go. The Lord has a direction that he wants us to go. And if the Lord can control the ravens, the very birds of the air, and have them go in the way that he wants them to go, then how much more should you and I go in the way the Lord wants us to go? How often do we, because of the old nature within us, resist that controlling hand of God? The Bible tells us, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And how we need to pray that the Lord will always make us submissive to surrendering to the divine omnipotent will of God. And then notice what these birds were to do. He said, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. That was the task that the Lord set out for these particular birds, to bring food to God's servant while he's waiting there at the brook Cherith. Now they dare not fail in their obedience to the Lord, because the prophet's now at the brook and he's depending on them to bring him food every day, to bring him his bread and his meat. And just like those ravens, We need to be submissive to not only the way the Lord wants us to go, but also what the Lord wants us to do. As the Lord said to his disciples, "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do." Just think about all the Lord's done for you, believer. Think back to Calvary, the great price paid for your salvation. Think about how the Lord has kept you, how the Lord has blessed you, how the Lord has indeed been with you and answered your prayers. Think about all that the Lord has done for us, and he's done far, far more for us than we can ever do for him. And so he's not asking very much when he's asking you simply to come and do what he wants you to do. And when you think about the Lord's control of these ravens, just think about how the Lord had to change the old nature of the raven. You see, the raven's a scavenger. It would feed on anything. If you've ever seen roadkill on the side of the road, it's not long before the crows come along to peck at it. And yet the Lord used ravens to feed Elijah. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, it tells us the raven's an unclean bird. It's a scavenger. It would have been the very nature of this raven to eat the bread and to eat the flesh that it brought in its mouth every day. So the Lord had to change the nature of this unclean bird so that it didn't eat the bread and the meat it was carrying. And you know, believer, doesn't that give us a picture there of the sanctification the Lord's doing in the hearts of each and every one of us? He's changing that old nature so that we're no longer ruled by the old nature, the old man of sin, but rather we're ruled by the new nature, which is the very Spirit of God. So we could spend a long time this morning looking here just at these ravens in the object lesson. But what I want us to look at this morning specifically is verse 7. Because after Elijah's arrived at this brook, and he's there for some time, he's drinking of the brook, the ravens are feeding him, then something we're told in the middle of verse 7 is, we notice then that the brook dried up. It dried up. But the Lord brought him here. That's right. And now the brook's drying up. What lessons can we learn from this brook drying up? Well, the first thing I want you to notice here this morning is Elijah waiting at the brook. Elijah is told to hide at the brook Cherith. Now, we're not told how long he spent at the brook. I have to say I disagree with some of the Bible commentators that I read. In fact, I find Bible commentaries are interesting. Sometimes they're helpful. Sometimes I find the Bible sheds a lot of light on the commentaries. And I find that whenever I was reading the commentary, some of the commentators tried to say that Elijah was only at the brook for maybe a month or two. Well, I don't agree with that. After studying these passages of Scripture and indeed the following passages when he's at Zarephath with the widow, I believe that he was at that brook for up to a year. And there's good reasons for that. You'll find that when you see the words of our text there, it says, "And it came to pass after a while." Now, those words in the original are very similar to what's written in verse 15. "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She and he in her house did eat many days." Now, if you've got a good margin in your Bible, it'll say in the margin, many days means a full year. And as I said, in the original, those phrases are similar. So it's very possible that Elijah was at the brook for a full year. In the following chapter, chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So we do know that from the time that Elijah first spoke to Ahab in chapter 17 and verse 1, to the next time when he speaks to him in chapter 18 and verse 1, we do know that we're looking there at a 3-year period. So it's very possible, I believe, that Elijah didn't just spend a matter of weeks at the brook. I believe he was there for a considerable amount of time, anything up to a year. Now you think about that for a while. Elijah sitting there at the brook Cherith, all by himself, with only the ravens for company, for up to a year. A year's a long time to be alone in the wilderness. He's there because he's in obedience to the word of God. He's there in the will of God. And you know, believers, sometimes it can be very lonely, even when you're in the very center of the will of God for your life. Others felt the loneliness of serving the Lord. Over in Jeremiah 15 and the verse 15, we're told, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Here he is speaking here about his loneliness. And then in verse 17 he says, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Here's Jeremiah, and he's sitting alone, and in his loneliness he's able to say, thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Yes, the hand of God was upon him. He was in a very lonely position. But still, he had to sit there alone. He'd been cast down into a pit. He felt that he'd been forgotten about. And you know, believer, what this teaches me is sometimes you can do everything right in the will of God. You're walking with the Lord, you're in the center of his will. But it can still be a very lonely place at times. The Lord knew what it was to be lonely. He said, I have trodden the winepress alone. Elijah is a man subject to like passions as we are, and he would have felt the loneliness of waiting upon the Lord. Then there's also the quietness. In verse 2, we're told, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, hide thyself by the brook Cherith. Then in verse 8 we read, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath. Now between verse 2 and verse 8, we don't know, but I'm suggesting to you that that's anything up to 12 months. Anything up to a year. So perhaps for as long as a year, he hasn't had a word from the Lord. There's no rain, there's no word from the Lord for up to a year. Just silence. You know, sometimes in the Lord's work, there's silence. It's as if the heavens are closed. There are times when you pray and you don't see any immediate answer to your prayer. There's times when we preach and we don't see an increase. There's evangelizing, but no one saved. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Have you ever experienced that in your Christian life? There are times when you read the scriptures to get food for your soul, but you haven't got anything specific from the word. At other times there's a verse of scripture that just stands out to you and it's exactly what you're looking for. But there are times when all is quiet. And here's Elijah. He's where the Lord wants him to be. He's doing what the Lord wants him to do. And yet he's in a lonely place and he's in a very, very quiet place. And believer, if you're praying about something and there's no answer, you need to follow in Elijah's footsteps. He stayed where he was and he didn't move until the answer came. He waited upon the Lord and the answer eventually came. As we're told in the New Testament, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. And during this whole time, there was a calmness in him. While he was at Cherith, Elijah didn't see much done, did he? You know, he didn't have much to do. Here he was just sitting at the brook, drinking the water, waiting every day for the ravens to bring him the bread and the meat to feed upon. And that's all there was to do. And as the New Testament tells us, he was a man of like passions as we are. And I'm sure he wondered, as he sat there month after month for however long it was, I'm sure he wondered, when will the Lord move on me? How long am I here to wait? As I said in verse 1, he just bursts onto the stage of Scripture, makes this bold declaration to Ahab. Then the Lord pulls him away and hides him at the brook. And now he's just sitting there doing nothing. He was a man of action. He was a man who wanted to be involved, and yet here he was. Doesn't it remind you of the words of the psalmist? Be still and know that I am God. You know, there are times, believer, when we've got to be still. And it's a difficult thing to be still. Most of us want to be active. We want to be doing something. But Elijah was calm. He didn't see anything happening, But something was happening. God was working behind the scenes in the nation. The famine's taking grip. The Lord's going to prepare this widow next to look after him. And there were things happening, but he didn't see it. And there's many things that happen that we don't see. The man that I mentioned a moment ago who got saved last year, as I said, he sat in the Free Church for decades. And all the preaching was like water off a duck's back. He got saved in the mission. But when he got up to give his testimony, he was saying that one Sunday morning when we were preaching in the lead up to the mission, we were preaching on a text about how the Lord never turned anyone away. And he said, suddenly, he said, that's what spoke to him. The Lord never turned anyone away. He thought his opportunity had come and gone. But the Lord was moving in his heart. But his wife didn't see it. His children didn't see it. I didn't see it. No one saw it until he came into that mission. And then the Lord spoke to him. The next day he actually went away. He didn't get saved that day. He went away. He booked a holiday and he was off to the Lake District in England. But away in the Lake District, out of the province, away from the gospel on holiday, he couldn't get the word out of his soul. And he rang me up from the Lake District to say, I'm cutting my holiday short. I'm coming back for the rest of the mission. The Lord can be moving, but we don't always see it. And there's a time when we need to wait upon the Lord and wait indeed in the quietness of it. Elijah couldn't see all that the Lord was doing, but the Lord was busy and the Lord was moving. And just think about the fullness of the supply. Elijah may have been alone at the brook. And just think, it was a time of famine. There are others in the nation who are starving, but he's eating bread, eating meat, could drink as much as he wanted. The days have turned into weeks. The weeks have turned into months. But Elijah never went without. The Lord's fully meeting his need. And although there was no word from the Lord, although it was a lonely place, here he was just waiting on the Lord. Did he ever think the Lord had forgotten about him? No. He knew the Lord hadn't forgotten about him, because every day when those ravens came, he knew the Lord sent them to feed him. And believer, there are times when we just need to wait upon the Lord. There are times when we see the blessing. There are other times when we don't see the Lord's hand moving. But when we don't see it, we're still to wait. So we've got Elijah waiting at the brook. And then we see Elijah watching the brook. Week after week, month after month, nothing's happening. The ravens are feeding him, but suddenly he begins to notice the brook's a bit lower today. And the next day it's a little bit lower again. And he begins to notice over the weeks the brook's beginning to dry up. And I wonder what he thought. What would you have thought? The Lord brought you to the brook so that you could drink, and suddenly you see that the supply is running out. What would you have thought? Who knows how long he was going to be at this brook? But now it's drying up. Wouldn't this have been a test of his faith? Wouldn't this be a test of your faith? And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Now there's no word from the Lord. There's nothing for Elijah to do here now. The brook dries up. And as the drought begins to take hold in the land, there are streams and rivers that are drying up. He would have witnessed the flowing water getting lower every day. And I'm sure it went through his mind, the Lord brought me here, because he was only human. A man like passions as we are. The Lord brought me here. He told me to stay here. Now the brook's dried up. Now there's no brook, there's no stream, there's no water. It didn't happen overnight, it happened slowly. And sometimes those things that happen to us slowly over a protracted period of time can be a bigger test of faith than the sudden calamity that comes upon us. And Elijah's watching the stream, and every day there's less and less water in it. And he's alone, and there's no word from heaven. How would he have felt? How would you have felt in that situation? Would you have felt you're in a helpless situation? You know, as we get older and older, we begin to see sometimes changes as the health begins to dry up. We get older and older, and we begin to get as... Remember one man said to me, I asked him one day, I said, how are you doing? And he said, he's getting older, and he said, I'm getting pains and bits and pieces I didn't even know I had. That's the way he put it. I thought it was a great way to put it. Sometimes the health dries up. Sometimes it's unsaved loved ones who once listened to the gospel, but today their interest has dried up. And all you can do is watch as they reap what they've sown. And perhaps there's someone here today, and there was a time when you had a great zeal for the Lord. There was a time when you would have got here early every single Lord's day to get into that prayer meeting before the service. But today, your interest has dried up. And perhaps that dryness is there because you haven't been watering your soul with the Word of God as you should do. You know, some people think, well, as long as I'm there on a Sunday and I get there on a midweek meeting on a Wednesday, I get fed twice a week. Well, just imagine you went home today and the wife said, guess what? The kitchen's going to be closed 5 days out of seven. I'm going to feed you on a Sunday and I'm going to feed you on a Wednesday. It'd be a pretty lean week in between, wouldn't it? And spiritually, it's exactly the same. We've got to water our souls and feed our souls. And this wasn't something that happened in an instant. It happened over a period of time. And I've seen it in the lives of Christians where they begin to slip slowly. And then eventually they park themselves. And their interest is dried up. And I wonder if Elijah blamed himself for what's now happening. He was the one who told Ahab that there'll be no dew nor rain for 3 years. And now the very brook that he's depending upon is dried up. Is it my fault? Sometimes that's what the devil will whisper in your ear as he comes along, believer. You've gone too far. You've been too bold. Maybe you should mellow a bit. Don't be so hard on those unsaved loved ones. And the devil wants you to sit back and just watch what's going on in the world so that it'll discourage you. So Elijah's waiting at the brook. He's watching the brook as it dries up. But I want you to notice he's unwavering in his faith as he sits at this brook. In spite of everything that he saw, Elijah kept trusting in the Lord. The brook may have dried up, but he knew it was the Lord that brought him there. And Elijah was in the center of God's will. As Robert Murray McShane said, no matter where it is, I only want to be in the center of God's will. And the brook may have been failing, and eventually it did fail, but the Lord was still his God. Could the Lord not provide for Elijah as easily without the brook as he did with the brook? Of course he could. So Elijah stays where he is until the word comes from the Lord. Verse 5, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Despite the loneliness, despite the quietness, the water running out, here he is, he's unwavering in his faith in the Lord. He could have taken things into his own hands. He could have gone in another direction. He could have run off to the River Jordan. That didn't dry up. But no, he waited until he got a word from the Lord. He stayed where the Lord wanted him to be. Helen Kennan, giving a testimony, tells of how there was a time in her life when she'd been sheltered and somewhat pampered by her family. She was the youngest of five children. She'd never ever known what it was to be alone. Her family was always together. They did things together. They worked together. They played together. They sang together. They worshipped together. But she said she found herself at a time in her life when her parents, her brother and her three sisters had all been taken from her. The last two died just a month apart. And she suddenly found herself in an empty house. She said she'd never faced this before. She never even had a key, for there was always someone there to let her in. Now there's no one home. For the first few weeks she stayed with her niece, but the time came when she had to go home. So she said she drove her to the station, drove back home, and then when she got home she said she just sat in the driveway for a moment, dreading going into her home. Finally, she steeled herself, and for the first time in her life, she said she walked into the family home alone. As she walked up the steps, she prayed and asked the Lord to help her. The first thing she did was go inside and turn on a radio, because she said there was just such a quietness in the house. And as she walked to the closet to hang up her coat, she said suddenly she could hear over the radio the words of a hymn. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. It was a gospel quartet that was singing. But she said to me, she said it was like the very voice of God in answer to the cry of my heart. I never realized, she said, before that my Lord was there with me and that I was not alone. All my life, she said, I depended on people. I depended on my family for companionship. But she said, from that moment on, I learned to depend upon Him. And it's only when things run out that we begin to trust in the Lord, don't we? It's only when people run out we trust in the Lord. But Elijah's faith never ran out. And although there was no word from the Lord, you'll notice in these verses that there was no word from Elijah either. There's not a word recorded here from him. Why? Because he never complained once. And sometimes we can be a bit too quick to complain. And what the Lord wants is for us to wait upon him in the place of prayer. He didn't complain about the loneliness. He didn't complain about the silence. He didn't complain about the food. He didn't complain about how long he had to wait on the Lord. He didn't even complain when the brook dried up. He was unwavering in his faith. What about you this morning, believer? What are you complaining about this week? When you're in the center of God's will, as Elijah was, he was satisfied. He was trusting in the Lord, and he stayed at that brook until the word came again to him and told him to arise and go to Zarephath. He didn't run ahead of the Lord. He didn't lag behind. What a great man of God he was. Oh, that the Lord would give us the very spirit of Elijah today, so that we would learn to wait upon the Lord and trust in him. No matter what we see drying up in this world in which we live, for Jesus' sake.